Well, as you're being seated, if you will get out your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. As followers of Christ, we have been transformed by the saving power of Christ. And so what that means in our lives, or in our life, is that as we live, as we walk, we should demonstrate that there has been a transformation in our hearts. There should be certain marks that set us apart from those who have not been transformed by the saving power of Jesus Christ. And last week, we discovered that one of the marks that should be in our lives is that of generosity. Generosity characterizes God, and so it should characterize those that say we love God and we follow Him. And so this morning, I want to go back to 2 Corinthians, and I want to begin to dig a little deeper. Last week, we just sort of did a flyby, did an overview, and some other verses, and I want to get down into this thing called the generous life. So, if you didn't bring your Bible this morning, let me encourage you to look underneath a seat somewhere near you. You should find a Bible there, and 2 Corinthians 8 should be on page 967. If it is not on page 967, somebody put a different Bible in the pew, so come see me. All right. 2 Corinthians 8, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God." Right out of the gate in this section, Paul tells us exactly what he's going to be talking about. He wants them to know about the grace of God. The word grace occurs 10 times in these two chapters, chapters 8 and 9. And that's saying something, since Paul only used in the whole letter the word grace 18 times. And so 10 of those 18 times he uses in chapter 8 and chapter 9. And so he calls them brothers. In verse 9, he says that you know the grace of our Lord. So when he starts here and says, "I want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God," he must be talking about something else concerning God's grace that they don't know about, something that they need further instruction on, something that they need further exhortation toward. And so what we discover as you read down through these verses is that Paul wanted them to know about God's work of grace in the churches of Macedonia. That's what he says. "I want you to know about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." These churches in Macedonia had, in this region, had displayed the great acts of generosity toward the believers in Jerusalem who were experiencing famine. And so Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he wants them, those in Corinth, to know about how the grace of God is working in these churches at Macedonia, because he wants them to see God's unmerited favor. That's what grace is continued unmerited favor towards them that enables them to give so generously to those churches in Jerusalem. He wants them to see that the generosity of the churches in Macedonia is directly connected to the unmerited favor, God's grace in their life. Now, generosity is not our natural practice. Our natural tendency is to protect the things that we have with all of our might. It's the story of every person when it comes to their possessions. When our things are threatened, whether that is because someone asks for them, or God asks for them, or someone comes and takes them, we get upset. We fight for them. It's not just about the things that we have. It's our time as well. When our time is asked for, when our time is taken, we get upset. We act like somebody spit in our Starbucks. That's what impatience in traffic is. Somebody is taking your time from you, and so you are upset about that. But Paul points to the churches in Macedonia as a demonstration that there is another way, there is a better way. If we're going to live the generous life in a manner that reflects the generosity of the God that we serve, Paul says it's going to be because we trust in God's promised grace for our lives. It's the grace of God in the life of a believer that will work in them so that they will live the generous life. Look at what Paul says in verse 2. He says, "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." Paul says we need the grace of God to live the generous life because first, God's grace enables us to give generously regardless of our circumstances. God's grace enables us to live generously regardless of our circumstances. The churches at Macedonia were in the midst of a severe test of affliction. We know from Acts that this severe test of affliction was persecution. Paul would preach in a church, that church would be persecuted. They would send Paul out to Berea, and these people that were persecuting this church follow Paul over and they begin to persecute that church. However, the word for test here really points less to the testing itself and more to the positive outcome that's intended by the test. And so what we see is that God is allowing this persecution in order to bring about a positive outcome, a working in the lives of these believers in Macedonia that is for their good. Look, listen, just because a church is going through a difficult time doesn't necessarily mean that God is not at work. The work in that church actually may be the difficulty. He uses difficulty to bring about positive outcome in our lives, and he does that also corporately. And that's exactly what we see here in these churches in Macedonia. Paul says, "I want you to know about the grace of God, which is seen in this severe test of affliction. In the midst of the affliction that they are going through, this persecution, my grace is being demonstrated." So God's grace and the severe affliction go together. And what we see is that through this, in this severe affliction, their generosity towards the Jerusalem church is overflowing despite their circumstances. Despite their persecution, despite their own poverty and their own trials, they were still generous. See, what we see in the midst of the persecution, Paul tells us, is that it resulted in joy. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy. They rejoiced in the opportunity to suffer for the cause of Christ. They didn't reject it. They didn't push it away. They didn't get mad. They said, "God, you are allowing this. You are sovereign. We're going to rejoice in the opportunity that we have to suffer for the sake of Christ." But second, we also see that this persecution resulted in extreme poverty. We talked about this last week. Following Christ in the first century would cause you to be ostracized from your family and from your friends. It would be hard for you to get work. It would be hard for you to support your family. Yet in the midst of these circumstances, something amazing happened. Paul says that their joy and their poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity. Now that makes absolutely no sense. That makes absolutely no sense. How does persecution that results in joy and poverty bring about a wealth of generosity? Now, joy is certainly a good thing. It's good that they're rejoicing to suffer for the sake of Christ, but that joy does not put food on the table. Joy does not put change in your pocket so that you can buy clothes and shoes and survive. See, the churches in Macedonia so trusted in the unmerited favor of God, proven and promised to them through Christ, that they were able to rejoice in the midst of their suffering, overcome the temptation to be selfish despite their extreme poverty, and then give generously to the needs of others. Paul says they're in this severe, extreme test, and it produces joy in their life. It shows that they love Christ so much, but yet it also had poverty. But their joy and their poverty, because they trust Christ so much and the grace that has been promised to them in Christ, that they give generously, a wealth of generosity. God has promised through Christ to sustain you through His provision and His protection. He is demonstrated in Christ the fullness of His love for you and His love for His own glory. And it is the promise of His continued favor in your life that allows you to let go of the temporal things of this world and live generously in all areas of your life. In Romans 8, Paul is talking about how God is sovereign over the whole process of salvation, how He is going to carry us and take us all the way through to glorification into eternity. And in verse 31, Paul says, asks this, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?" In other words, if God has secured you all the way to final glorification, then there is no one who can keep you from being glorified. There's nothing that can stand in your way from the glorification process, you stepping into eternity, from taking place. And then Paul strengthens the case by pointing out that Christ's sacrifice guarantees God's continued grace in the life of the believer. It's the sacrifice of Christ that seals it. If God gave His Son in order for you to be saved, is God now going to withhold anything you need in order to finish the salvation process? I mean, can you imagine God saying, "Okay, I'm going to send My Son, I'm going to sacrifice Him on the cross so that you can begin the salvation process, but I'm not going to give you the rest of what you need for sanctification and glorification"? That makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. Christ's crucifixion and resurrection is the guarantee that His grace, God's grace, is going to continue to be given to you. His unmerited favor is going to continue to be given to you all throughout your life and into eternity as you are glorified and you spend eternity with Him. You can count on the fact that God is going to give you everything you need in this life. That is the grace of God at work in your life. That is what enables you to live the generous life. If God has promised you everything you need through the death of His Son, then you're guaranteed everything you need to live generously in this life. Which means your circumstances have absolutely nothing to do with it. Trusting God to make good on His promise of continuous grace in your life, that has everything to do with it. Do you trust the promises of God? Do you trust that God's grace will sustain you? Do you trust that His promise solidified on the cross of Christ will come through every single time in your life where you step out on faith and say, "I'm going to be generous. I'm going to let go of the things that are in my life, these temporal things, so that Your kingdom can expand, and I'm going to trust that when I do, Your grace will sustain me." So then it doesn't matter whether you are on a mountaintop in your finances, or whether you're in a valley, whether you are like those in Macedonia who are experiencing a extreme test and you are going through what we would call poverty, you can still be generous. Why? Because it's not dependent upon you and your level of income. It is dependent upon God and His grace. But faith in God's grace is not waiting to get a raise before you decide to be generous. That's not faith. Faith in God's grace is living generously whether you get the raise or not because you believe that God will sustain you no matter what. The generous life is one lived not based on your circumstances in life or the possibility of the change of your circumstances, but it is one that is based, is grounded on the fact that God has promised to sustain you and therefore you will live based on that promise. So stop clinging to your stuff because you fear what might happen to it tomorrow or what might come your way tomorrow. Stop holding back from God and giving Him the leftovers of all He has given you because your circumstances try to tell you you can't afford to be generous. Trust that God is going to graciously give you everything you need in order to live for His glory. Start living with a willing heart and with open hands toward others. Not clinging to those things, but saying, "God, they're Yours anyway. You've given me them to steward. What do You want me to do with them? How do You want me to use these to serve You and to serve others?" But Paul continues to expound upon how the grace of God was manifest in the believers. Look at verse 3. Paul says, "For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Paul shows that the generosity of the Macedonians was a great sacrifice to themselves. However, because they trusted God's grace, they begged to give. And what this demonstrates is that we need God's grace to live the generous life because, number two, God's grace enables the sacrifice necessary to live generously. It's God's grace that allows us to be sacrificial in our giving. Anything they would have given would have been a sacrifice because of what they were walking through. However, they didn't just give according to their means. They gave beyond their means. In other words, they gave beyond what they had in their resources to give. They gave over and above that. Their generosity cost them greatly because it meant they were giving what they could be using even for themselves. And Paul says they were begging to do it. Paul, please give us the opportunity to give to the churches at Jerusalem, even in the midst of what we are going through, even at great cost to us, we want to participate in this. But look at the order of events in verse 5. Paul says they gave themselves fully to the Lord and then to Paul. See, their sacrifice wasn't a risk because they'd already given themselves over to the Lord. They didn't possess anything. They had said, Lord, my life, all my possessions, my family, everything that I have, I'm giving myself fully over to you. It's already been released. They had trusted fully in the grace of God at salvation. They were trusting fully in the grace of God in the midst of their persecution. And now they continued to trust God to take care of them as they gave generously at great sacrifice to themselves. We will let go because it is not ours, because we have already given ourselves over to the Lord. And so Paul here is not exalting the churches in Macedonia by pointing to them and saying, hey, Corinth, look at what they're doing. Can you do as good as they're doing? Can you live up to that standard? That's not the point. Paul is pointing to the churches of Macedonia in order to exalt the grace of God that enabled this sacrifice in their life. He wants the churches at Corinth to trust God also. Listen, if in Macedonia they can trust the grace of God in order to give generously, you too can trust the grace of God and give generously, sacrificially. This is what he tells them in verses 6 through 8. I'm sending Titus to collect, so see that you excel in the act of grace also. Listen, Titus is on the way. I want you to excel in this act of grace. I want you to trust the grace of God and be a conduit for the grace of God. See, Corinth wasn't poor. The churches at Corinth were affluent. They had plenty of money. But generosity is not about your income. It's about what your heart is trusting in. And your heart is revealed not in the amount of your giving, but is revealed in the sacrifice of your gift. See, your heart, when it comes to generosity, is not about the number on the check or in the envelope. The heart of generosity is revealed in the amount of sacrifice in your gift. We see this in Mark 12. Jesus is sitting opposite of the treasury. He's watching those who are coming in. They're putting their money into the box. He sees those who are rich. They come and they have great amounts of money, big bags of money, and they drop it in, making all this noise. They're putting in large sums. Then he sees this one poor widow. She has very little. And she just drops in the smallest of amounts. And in verse 43 of Mark 12, he says to his disciples, truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. Why? For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. Jesus says she gave more than everyone who is giving. Why? Because they gave so little and she gave so much. Well, wait a minute. They were giving bags of money, yes, but they were giving out of their abundance. Now, Jesus is not saying because they are rich, what they gave doesn't count. What he's saying is they gave out of their abundance. It really didn't cost them anything. It didn't cost them much at all to give. You know, Jeff Bezos is reported to have gives about $100 million to charity every year. Wow. Think about that. $100 million every year he gives away. Man, that's a lot. Until you know that he's worth $132.3 billion. That's with a B, billion dollars. It costs him nothing. $100 million? We can't even dream about that much. That would be like somebody making $50,000 a year giving $38. $100 million? Yeah, but you're worth $132.3 billion. Jesus is saying it cost them nothing, but this widow gave more because it cost her everything. It was of great sacrifice. We would look at that and say, oh, those people that put in the money bags, they're generous. Well, that little lady, she's putting in two little pieces that are worth nothing. She's not generous. God said, reverse it. No, it cost her everything. She was sacrificial in her giving. It was generous. Paul understood that though Corinth was not poor, in order to give sacrificially, they would still have to entrust themselves fully to God's grace to give in a manner that cost them. Because what if they started to be persecuted? What if the famine came their way? What if government raised the taxes or the price of food went up or there's another flood coming this year? Paul knew a heart that gives sacrificially is a heart that finds its security in the unmerited favor of God. That is what the widow did. She had entrusted herself fully to the grace of God. If God does not show up, I'm done. That's what Macedonia had done. They had entrusted themselves fully to the Lord, and they had given. And if God does not come through, then we are done. And Paul says, that is the grace that you need to trust in. That is the grace that you need to pursue in order to give sacrificially. When our girls were babies, each one of them had a blanket that they slept with in their cribs. And as they grew older, they took those blankets with them into their beds. It made them feel secure. And that's why they are called security blankets. Most kids have something that they hold on to. It's theirs. It's a piece of a blanket, or it is a blanket or a toy or something that they would call a security blanket or a security toy. Have you thought about that? I mean, how secure really is a blanket, right? I mean, if maybe you're being attacked by the cold, you can find security in a blanket, right? But other than that, the blanket really does you no good. Really, our children who hold on to those pieces of fabric or the full blanket itself even have a false sense of security. They feel secure because they have a blanket, but that security is nothing because that blanket can do nothing for them. Which is why when they get older, they let go of the blanket. I mean, it would be weird if my 19-year-old was still finding security at night with her baby blanket, right? That's not right. Because there's an understanding that there is no security in this pieces of thread sewn together. Listen, that is exactly what we do in life. We cling to the security blankets of the world. We rest in our 401k, the equity in our house, our well-paying tenured jobs. And the level at which you rely on the world's things for your security is in direct proportion to the level of anxiety that comes when those things are threatened. If you want to know how much you rely on those things for security in your life, just have them taken away. And the level of your anxiety and worry, that's how much you rely on those things for security in your life. But it's a false sense of security. The stock market crashes. House markets pop. The bubbles pop. And we panic. We don't know what to do. See, security in the things of this world is also displayed in our unwillingness to let go of them when God calls us to do so. When God says, I want some of what you have and I've already given you to use over here for this ministry, for my glory, for my service, and we begin to, but God, let me bargain with you a little bit. If I do this, or how is that going to happen? And we begin to cling and we begin to hold on to. You know what that says? Our security is not in the God who gave us those things. Our security is in the things that He has given. Statistics tell us that in the average church, somewhere between 10 and 25% of the congregation give the tithe. Somewhere between 10 and 25%. And even though in America our wealth is growing, the percentage of income we give is going down. We give less per capita now than they did in the Great Depression. That means we give less percentage of our income than what they did in the Great Depression. Now look, I understand that those are broad strokes, but even those that classify themselves as evangelicals, for the most part, cannot consider themselves generous by the Bible's definition because of what the statistics tell us. But if under grace, we cannot even give the minimum that God asks of us, what does that say about where we find our security in life? Who and what are we trusting in? Listen, you can never outgive God. You cannot do it. There will never be a time in your life when you let go of whatever it is and you give it to God that His grace will not meet and exceed the level of your sacrifice. That does not mean that if you give a dollar, He's going to give you 100. But it means when you are obedient and you are sacrificial in your giving and you are generous in your life, God's grace will meet or exceed your sacrifice. You will always be taken care of and you will always be glad that you obeyed. Let me give you a challenge this morning. Listen, instead of looking at generosity through the eyes of what you have to give up, look at it through the eyes of what you have. Not the amount of income or the amount of wealth that you have, but the amount of grace that is yours in Christ. Think about all that God has given to you in the person of Christ Jesus. Instead of giving to appease your conscience, give as a demonstration of the magnitude of God's grace. Give as a declaration of the fact that God's grace is sufficient. Don't give in accordance with your potential to make things work out in your budget in your life. Give according to God's potential to accomplish all that He wants to do in and through you. Now, generosity isn't about letting go of something. Generosity is about always having open hands. And as God gives, you give. And as God graces you, you grace others. If you're not giving at all this morning, let me challenge you to trust the grace of God in your life and start giving. Giving is the one place in the Bible that God says, put me to the test. Test His grace. Will God come through? Absolutely, without fail, in every instance, He will. If you're not giving, start giving. If you are giving, ask yourself, am I being obedient in my giving? Am I giving what God requires? Then if not, let me challenge you this morning to trust God's promise of continued grace and start tithing. Something I was taught at a very young age, one of the things that my dad taught me when he gave me my first dollar was what the tithe was, what it meant to tithe, and how important it was. And I've always tithed in my life. I've always tithed in my marriage. Even in seminary, when I'm looking at the checkbook wondering what in the world is going to happen when I give away 10% of my income. When I worked at a bank, the guys that I worked with thought I was like falling off a cliff and hit my head when I told him I gave 10% of my income away. But why? Because it's not about what I have and what I get and what I get to hold on to. It's about the glory of God. It's about giving and trusting myself to Him and watching Him demonstrate His grace in my life. If you are giving the tithe, then ask yourself, am I doing so just to check the box? You know, it may be that God is calling for you to give more, but you have stopped up your ears with the cotton of law-oriented obedience. So you write the check, you put it in the envelope, you put it in the plate, I'm done. Don't have to talk about that because I'm tithing. That's what God asks. We don't even stop to consider that God may actually want us to give over and above the tithe. Listen, generosity is not about giving only what you have to. It's about asking God what you are to give and then trusting that His grace will sustain you as you sacrifice for His glory. So let me challenge you to give over and above the tithe, to trust God's grace, take a risk, and give sacrificially. But there's a third reason why God's grace is necessary for the generous life, and that's found in verses 8 through 15. Paul says, "I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich." Paul said their generosity was proof of their love. Generosity is going to be this a demonstration, Corinth, of the love that you have. And he reminds them that the grace of Christ was demonstrated in His generous love towards them. It was Christ who was rich. Christ had His seat in glory. And yet He became poor. He came to earth. He took on human flesh. Why did He do that? So that you and I who were poor, in debt to sin, might find salvation and therefore become rich, heirs to the kingdom of God. And He did this because He loved you. Paul wants those in Corinth to demonstrate their love by allowing the grace of God to flow through them to the churches in Jerusalem through their generosity. And I think when Paul says in verse 8, to prove the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine, I think he is talking about the love for God and his love for others, their love for others. Your love that is demonstrated in your doing, your love for God and your love for others. It is God's grace toward us that stirs our love in him. That's why the Bible says we love because he first loved us. And it is only when we love God supremely that we will love others sacrificially. If this relationship is not right, this relationship will never be right. It is only when we love God first and foremost that we will love others in a sacrificial way. Listen, it is likely that some in the church at Corinth also were struggling with greed. I think this is why Paul says what he says in verses 10 through 15. We don't have time to read it, but let me summarize it. He encourages them to do what they had already committed to do. He says, listen, you intended to do this. Let me encourage you. Fulfill it. Continue. And then he talks to them about how giving out of their abundance of grace given to them is fair in God's economy. It is fair that you are going to give to these other churches because God is going to, through you, provide the needs of those in Jerusalem. He's given you an abundance so that you can give to those. He's saying, don't let greed keep you from finishing what God laid out in your heart to begin doing, but let your love for God spur you to demonstrate your love towards others in generosity. Be generous out of your love for God. Demonstrate your love for others. Like me, you probably don't really have to imagine what would have been going on in the minds of those at Corinth, because you have experienced even in your own heart your greed and stinginess. I worked hard for what I have. How is it fair that I have to give it away? They aren't going to spend this money the way that I think that they should spend it, so I'm just going to keep it for something else. Do they really need more money, Paul? I mean, aren't there a whole bunch of churches participating? I mean, should we really give them that much money? See, Corinth not only needed a heart that trusted God's grace, they needed a heart that treasured God. I can remember there was a time when my cousin came and lived with me and my parents for about 2 years. And I was the only child for most of my life, and so I wasn't used to having to worry about others messing with my stuff. And I had a red boomerang that my dad had bought me. It had stayed in my closet for years, hadn't paid really much attention to it at all. And so one day as I was digging around, I saw that boomerang. I decided I was going to take it into my backyard and I was going to throw it. Now, the only thing I knew about boomerangs was on the cartoons, right? You throw it and it comes back and hits somebody in the head. I had no idea how they worked. So I took that boomerang out in my yard and I went zhunk, and it went zhunk right into my neighbor's yard. And so there it was in my neighbor's yard. Now, my neighbor's yard wasn't like next door. In order to get to his house, you had to go out and all the way around the block. And I was like, yeah, no, I don't think so. I'll get it later. And so I just left it there, forgot about it really. Until about a week later, I'm outside and my cousin has my red boomerang. And I'm thinking, now wait a minute, that was in my neighbor's yard. And apparently my neighbor had found it and she was outside and he had said, hey, is this yours? And she said, well, I'll take it. And so I quickly informed her that that boomerang was my boomerang and a fight incurred. We argued and we yelled and we screamed. I won. I got my red boomerang. And I got on my bike and I pedaled about half a mile to a school that had a field. Because I was going to, now interested in that boomerang, throw it again. And so I reared back, this time knowing that it was going to veer, and I just threw it. It turned on its side, sure enough, it started to take a left turn. It also started to raise up in the air. It hit a limb and split right into, fell to the ground. Did that bother me? Was I upset? Absolutely not. You would think that I would have been upset after the argument that I had, but I was not upset. You know why I wasn't upset? Because even though I didn't have it, even though I couldn't use it, neither could my cousin. Now, at the moment that the boomerang hit the limb, split in half, and fell to the ground, and my reaction was kind of like, the stupidity of my actions should have been revealed to me, but they weren't. See, what was going on there? My heart of stinginess and greed was being revealed. See, the problem isn't that I loved the boomerang so much. The problem was that I loved Christ so little. And I loved my cousin so little. See, I was willing to defame the name of Christ, the glory of God, in my arguing and fighting for myself. I was willing to offend my cousin, even a family member, for the sake of a plastic red boomerang. Why? Not because the boomerang had so much value, but because in that moment Christ had such little value. And my cousin in my eyes had such little value. I didn't love God enough to love her. Listen. Your love of things is not really measured in the number of things you have or do not have, but in the way that you respond when those things are threatened. And we react the same way over and over as I reacted at that day, on that day. We cling to our things. And when God says, here is a need, we say no. Or when they're taken, we're mad at God, we're upset at God. Why? Not because we love those things so much, but because we love God too little. Didn't matter that I'd thought about that boomerang for years. What mattered was it was mine. And it was my right to hang on to that. That is the outworking of selfish, greedy heart. And if we're honest, we will admit that we react the same way when it comes to our money. And the only thing that can change a heart that attached to the temporal things of this world is a love for something far, far greater. Listen, if you and I are going to be sacrificial in our giving, if we are going to live the generous life, it is going to be because we love something more than we love ourselves. When Paul begins these verses with the sacrificial love of Christ, he is reminding us of the infinite worth of God. We talked about this Wednesday night. God is holy other. He is set apart. And God, like a diamond without a flaw, has intrinsic value far greater than anything. God to us should be, because he is more valuable than anything in the universe, any other being, any other possession. And yet, we reject him and we turn and worship other things. And when we do that, what we are saying is, God, these things are worth more than you in my life. They hold more value to me. But it's when we realize who God is and we turn away from the lesser things and we begin to fully worship Him as He deserves that He then forgives us of our sins and He allows us to enjoy Him forever and ever. That is what God is inviting you to do through Christ's death and resurrection. It is in Christ that God graciously offers forgiveness of sins. It is in Christ that God demonstrated His love. It is in Christ that God showed His wisdom. It is in Christ that God displays His power. He is telling you through the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, I am valuable. I am worthy of your worship. Turn away from your sin. Turn away from the worship of other things and turn to me. It is in Christ that God reveals the multifaceted brilliance of His glory and invites you to come and enjoy Him forever. And it is only when you see Him as most glorious that you will leave your worship of other things and begin to worship Him. It's only when you treasure Him above all else, only when you love Him supremely, that you will be able to live generously. When your heart treasures God, you will lay down the treasures of this world for His sake, and you will lay up treasures for yourself in heaven. When your heart treasures God, you let go of the things of this world so they can be used for His glory. He is most valuable, so the rest of the things of this world just fall to the wayside. Let me ask you this morning, is God most valuable to you? Is He your highest treasure? If He is not, you will never begin to live a life of generosity, a life of sacrifice that says, I'm willing to let go of everything in order to give Him anything. Will you bow your head and close your eyes this morning? Just in the silence of where you're sitting, last week I asked you to pray a specific prayer, and this morning I want to do that also, but I want to do it threefold. Right there where you are, just with head bowed and eyes closed, will you pray this prayer? Ask God this. God, is there anything that I am treasuring more than You that I need to let go of so that I can fully worship You? God, is there anything in my life, in my heart, that I am clinging to that has greater value than You do in my life, that You are asking me to let go of, that I need to let go of so that I can fully worship You, so that I can fully give You the glory You deserve? Number two, God, will You please give me a fresh glimpse of Your glory in Christ so that I will be willing to let go of anything I am treasuring more than You? It goes back to the grace of God. You can't treasure God on your own. You can't let go of those things on your own. And so this morning I want you to ask God to give you a fresh glimpse of His glory in the person and work of Christ so that you will be willing to let go of anything that you're treasuring more than Him. And then number three, would you pray this? God, as I let go of whatever it is that You show me, let me know what You want me to use that for in the lives of others. As I let go of whatever that is, show me how You want me to use it in the lives of others, to love them sacrificially. Maybe it's this ministry at this church. Maybe it is someone else who is struggling so that you have the opportunity to share the gospel. But whatever it is, God is saying, I am Your highest treasure. I am worthy of Your full worship. There is no room for anything else. And will you this morning willingly let go of whatever it is that you are clinging to and say, God, give me clear, distinctive direction as to what You want me to do with that. Listen, it may be as you were praying this morning that God revealed you treasure yourself more than you treasure Him. That your life is not marked by the transforming power of Jesus Christ because you've never given your life to Him. In just a minute, we're going to slip into a time of invitation where I'm inviting you to come and respond to the truths that God has laid out. And so this morning, I want to invite you to come and find your greatest joy in the God who loved you enough to send His Son to die for your sins. Will you come this morning and say yes to Jesus? Or it may be this morning that God revealed a heart that doesn't trust His grace. You need to let go of your fear. Allow Him to do His work in you. Maybe you need to begin to give or begin to be obedient in your giving. Maybe God is calling you this morning to a new level of giving. Listen, you can trust that God's grace will sustain you. He will not fail you. Or finally, maybe you've realized this morning that there are some idols in your life. Some things you've begun to treasure more than God. Things that have taken His place as your first love. Listen, let go of those things. Find the grace of God's forgiveness this morning. Come to Him afresh and anew with open hands, ready for Him to use whatever He wants to use you for His kingdom, to be a conduit of His grace. But whatever it is this morning, you let go and you let God have His way. Just a second, I'm going to pray. You're going to be standing. The band's going to begin to play. And in that moment, that will be the time the invitation is open for you to come and respond as God has laid on your heart. Lord God, thank You for Your generosity towards us and Your Son, Jesus Christ, and His sacrifice. I pray this morning that the grace of God has been on display in such a way that men and women, boys and girls, would surrender themselves to Your glory, that they would be saved, that others who have come this morning being challenged in their possessions would surrender and allow You to do whatever it is that You want to do in their lives. But Father, whatever You are going to do, we want it to be to Your glory. Decisions not made because someone has been bullied into it or feels guilty, but Father, because they want to glorify You. And so we pray that Your Spirit would move in our midst and that You would do Your work to Your glory in this time. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.